Right on, right on. And I'm really glad and I'm really privileged, like I told you last week, to be your pastor. I'm so thankful that we have these opportunities every week to meet, to greet, and to learn about God together, because that's what we are. We're a family of God. So at this time, will you bow your heads? Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and love. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your character of righteousness and justice, and that you're the sovereign God of everything, Lord. Father, as we go through this evangelism week, Father, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, to truly understand what the things that you call us to do. Father, last week we learned about how you brought your son into our lives and that he died for us. And Father, today we're going to learn about why he did it and this call to holiness. God, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your spirit to edify us. God, grant us these things that we may grow in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love and mercy. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today's lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 22. So if you guys want to bring out your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. Verse 13 to 22. I'll give you guys a second to look for it. Okay, I think we're all there. Why don't we do an answer and a response? So I'll read the one verse, you guys follow with the next, and then we'll read the last verse together. And the Bible says, "Therefore, with minds that are on alert and fully sober, set your hope on grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Ooh, that's a strong statement. Verse 18, "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." Amen. "He was chosen before creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." And all the believers say together, verse 22, "Now that you have been purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Amen. So let me go into this little bit of the background information about this, what we just read. So this is a very short letter to this church in, so it's like the northern part of Asia Minor. I keep talking about this area. This was the hub of where all of God's things kind of started happening, what we can consider modern-day Turkey, right? You know, a lot of things happened. The road to Damascus is there. This is where Paul got converted. This is where the disciples who are traveling after Jesus resurrected, like, or died, you know, they were walking. This is where Jesus met them. So there's a lot of good things that are happening in this area. So this letter was more than likely written by Peter, and it was probably written in Rome, somewhere around AD 60, somewhere thereabouts. And this was, he wrote to these group of churches, where it's like in modern day Turkey. And the thing about this, and the thing we need to understand is, neither Peter nor Paul, I would say, have visited any of these churches that he's writing to right now. And all of these things that he was trying to say was predominantly Gentile issues. So I really believe a lot of these things that he's writing to us, writing to this church, he's writing directly to us. And the thing is, at this time, the emperor of the known world, if you will, of the Roman Empire, do you guys know who he was by chance? Who? He was a Caesar, but what was his name? No? No? Now, you're talking about really crazy people too, and I like that. It starts with an E-N and ends with Nero. Emperor Nero. So the thing about Nero, this is why he heavily persecuted Christians at this time, right? It wasn't until Constantine came in, and he made actually Christianity the world religion, if you will. But at this time, okay, Rome was burning. There was all these fires happening and all these insurrections happening, and he literally blamed all the Christians for all the bad things that was happening to his government. And so he persecuted him. He made it a point to not only find out who these Christians not guilty. But there's another term, sanctification, right? This is what we are going to do our whole lives. This is the process of actually becoming holy. Here's the thing, guys. As much as I want to preach to you and say, you know, like, oh, we got to be perfect. No, that's not it. Because there's never going to be perfection, as the Bible says, until we see Jesus, until the truth that's revealed in Jesus, the hope that's revealed in Jesus. And what I'm talking about is when Jesus comes back here on earth. This is when everything comes into full picture. This is when we're truly holy. This is when we're perfectly perfect in God's eyes. I mean, we are now because of Jesus Christ, but we won't fully understand it ourselves until he comes back. So as Christians, we are called to pray and to meditate and to have hope, which is revealing Jesus Christ at the end times. This is basically what Peter is saying. And as we meditate on that hope, we allow it to fill our very beings, so we will be able to understand that perspective, to understand that the present of what we're going through, the suffering that we're going through, the humiliation, the shyness, the shame that we feel for sharing the gospel, all the things that we feel sometimes, oh man, Christianity is so hard, just like this church in Asia Minor. You know, we put it in other things. You know, we don't have Nero coming at us, right? But there's other things that lord over us at times too, whether it be education, whether it be work. Thank you. Whatever the things that we do, these are the things that affect us. Ooh, that's loud. These are the things. It's not until we come unto Jesus Christ that we understand this holiness. But now, even now, we're called to pray. We're called to meditate. And this is how we can live these lives in these trials that we have ourselves right now, in this present time. Because that's the hope that comes to us. In other words, what Peter is saying, that the only way we can cope, the only way we can survive, the only way we can persevere through any of the trials in life, whether sickness, whether death, whether health, whether the shame, whatever it is that we're feeling, even mental health, I would say to a certain extent. The only way we can persevere is by spending time on meditating on his promises, meditating on the future, meditating what the Bible revealed to us, that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. Because that's where it is. Because if we focus on the things of this earth, we all got to understand, when Jesus comes, this earth is gone. Everything that we hope for, everything that we dreamed about in this world is gone. Jesus says, when I come back, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. literally everything that we value in this place, wiped away. Wiped away. So how do we wait for Christ's return? How do we wait in patience? How do we do this? Verse 14 says it like this. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you were formerly had ignorance. See? And this is really interesting the way he worded, because for a few reasons. Because what I want you guys to understand is, and this is why I say this is so practical for us as believers, he's not writing, Peter's not, and Peter, he wasn't writing to the Jewish church. He wasn't writing to people who were formerly Jews and became Christian. He's talking about Gentiles like you and me. People who formerly didn't know anything about God, right? The Jews had this you know, father-son relationship where God was always present in their lives. But for us, you know, I thank God for his word because it's so practical. Because even for us, our parents, right, and we discussed this in our PTA meeting, our parents are not only first-generation Americans. For most of us, they're first-generation Christians. So we don't have all the answers. We don't have years and years of experience or generation after generation of experience where, man, my mom and dad get it so I can learn from them. It's hard. It's hard for all of us. And that's why I find this so practical. I find this, wow, God is really talking to us, talking to our church right here. See, he's not talking to the Jews. The way we can tell is because he says, the desires that you formerly had ignorance about. Let me ask you, what are we ignorant about? It goes back to our priorities. What do we bring before God? My education, my hopes, my desires, the way I look, the way I feel. These are all formerly things, you know. And that's why, you know, for a Jew, this is not the case, right? Because they have no form of ignorance. They, like I said, they had generation after generation after generation. Because we, like for the Greeks at this time, these pagans, they might have worshipped like these pagan gods, you know, the god of the tree, god of this, god of that. But I ask you, and my challenge to you is, what do we make God over our lives? See, the Greek word here, it's not about intellectual deficiency, right? It's not about, and this is something that the way Paul says it to all the Jews every time. Like, you guys lack this knowledge because you're held back by all these other things, right? But this is not the meaning here. It's the word, the meaning has a moral and religious defect, which is really about pagan living, Gentile living. What we bring into our lives that's not about God. And the word that he uses for desires is also a neutral word, which tells us desire is not necessarily a bad thing, right? And this is important because how many times have we taught over and over again that passions by nature may be bad and that we literally have to control that passion? But what Peter is saying is not the same thing here. Peter is telling us that passion is neutral. So the question is, if we have passion, what are we passionate about? What are you passionate about? What is the one thing that you wake up in the morning and you think to my head, oh, I need to take care of this. Oh, I need to take care of that. And I tell you the truth, Connie always gets mad at me because after I finish praying, she's still sleeping. I wake up at 5:30 to pray every morning. And the first thing I do is open my tablet and I start playing my Rise of Empire game. It's like, dude, you worship that thing. I was like, no, I don't. I pray to God first. But what are you passionate about? What are the things that you are bringing into this life of yours that you're doing? Peter calls us obedient. And this doesn't have the connotation of moral or ethical behavior. But this is all about accepting the gospel and believing in Jesus. So what is he saying? Believe what the Bible says. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord over all of your life? Do you believe that? Because that's what
Peter is saying that he is the Lord. What obedience means is, yeah, okay, I'm going to learn. And I'm not saying don't do what the Bible says. No, I'm not saying that. But the first and foremost thing, and this is why evangelism is so important, is to understand what God has done. And we did that last week. But the thing that he calls us to do. So I always challenge you guys. Do you believe what the Bible says about you? And what the Bible says about himself, God. This is the obedience that the Bible is talking about. This is the passion that we should have. And here's the thing that's really beautiful. And this is something that we need to understand. The Jews already understood this. And I hope you guys understand what he's saying here. Peter calls us children. What you guys need to understand, that's a privilege. That is a privilege that God gives us, a spiritual privilege. Literally a calling of God saying, my son and my daughter. Please don't take that for granted. It's so important. It's the fundamental thing that the God who created the heavens and earth and everything in between calls you to be his family, calls you to be his love, to be his beloved. That we can say, God, I am your son, I am your daughter through my faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Instead, as he called you, is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. See, what we need to recognize is what Peter is saying here. Peter is not saying become holy, but he's saying be holy. This is the truth that you guys need to understand, right? Because those of us who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the instant that we accepted him, what Peter is saying theologically here is saying, you're already holy. It's not something you obtain by yourself. It's not some knowledge you grow in. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, no longer are your sins with you. No longer are the baggage of this world is upon you. But God looks at you as, wow, you're like my son. So he's not saying, you know, and I hate we go through Bible study and it feels like torture for you guys. I wish that flip would script somehow. Because we're not trying to instill all these crazy things and all these lessons in life. But we're just trying to make you understand what God has already done in you guys. And out of that experience, out of that what God has done for us, we can live in a different way. And that way is to be holy. And that leads to my second point. Holiness is not a behavior. Holiness is our status. So what does holiness means in this context? It's not about behavior. Because otherwise it would say become holy by being better or by behaving better. Be holy by doing this or doing that, or become holy by doing this or doing that. No. Holiness is our status. Holiness is who we are. When we ask Jesus Christ into our lives and say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be Lord over my life and be my Savior. This is what justification does. We're not found guilty anymore. And now that we're not found guilty, we are holy. Holiness is not a description of how we behave. It's the description of who we have in us. Can I get an amen? And so the Bible says we are to be holy like the Holy One, like God. So what does that mean? Scripture, the description of holiness of God is directly linked to the idea of being set apart. In other words, what the Bible is saying, God is different. God is not unlike anything that we think. God is not, you know, we anthropomorphize, is that a word? We give human traits to, you know, inanimate objects, or we try to give human traits to God. And the truth is, that's not who God is. God is beyond anything that we can think of. God is beyond, I don't know, the most perfect day that we can think of. God is beyond the most perfect being. He's literally different from everything else. And in that difference, he's set apart and he's holy, living for his righteousness. And so what Peter is saying here is that we must be set apart. But what are we being set apart from? And literally what I'm going to challenge you guys with today, set yourselves apart from the world. At the beginning of this sermon, I said, hey, you know, we're in this world. We live in it. We have to do with it. But really, you know, in other places, where Peter says the word xeno, where we're literally aliens. We're aliens in this world. That's how we need to be. We need to understand that we are set apart. We don't have to conform anymore to the thoughts of, man, I need to do all these great things. And not that there's anything wrong. But like I said, what are you passionate about? There's nothing wrong with being the best person to do the best things that you possibly can. But you do it for God. So that the glory is His. And this is such an important difference. Because we always think of holiness as some kind of behavior. Oh, I need to be this. I need to be this. Right? And yes, it does. To a certain extent, it does. Because then we see our fruit. Because we see our priority in God. How we do, how we act, how we are in church. But the truth is, when we fail morally and ethically, when we sin, I mean, I'm talking about like things like, wow, I shouldn't have seen that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Right? When we talk about these things, where's the failure? Why do we fail over and over again? Because we fail to recognize that we're not part of this world. We don't have to do the same things everyone else does. We are holy. We are holy. Do you hear me? Can you say that with me? I am holy. Say it again. I am holy. Because that's the truth. You are holy. Those of you guys who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you are holy. You are one of those who are chosen. You are one of those who are set apart. And Peter goes on to say in verse 17, since you call on the Father who judges each person, work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in this in reverent fear. See, and this is the dualistic nature of our relationship with God. See? What God is in Himself, in the relation to the world, and who He is in relation to us as believers. In relation to the world in general, He is judge. He is judge. On that last day, when we go to heaven, He says, oh, my son, my daughter, you lived 80 years, 90 years. What did you do with that time I gave you? And we're going to have to make an account for that. We really do. So Father is judge. He's the judge of the world. But in relation to individuals, this is something we need to understand. We have the privilege of calling Him Father. So there's always this tension between us. The intimacy of knowing God the Father and the reality that God will someday judge our lives. This is who we are. This is the life we live. We live in this in-between ground, this middle ground. God the loving Father and God the judge. So Peter says it this way. He encouraged us to live in and have reverent fear of God. So this is the one thing that I want to say about God and our relationship with Him. Sometimes we're really too cozy with Him. Almost indifferent, like a friend that, I kind of like him, I kind of don't like him. Not, you know, not like, oh, the lover of my soul. Like, you know, when you guys get married, you guys will understand this. It speaks of, man, God is just my good, great, great, great friend. He's just a good friend of mine, and I can just talk to Him like that. And we're very indifferent. But the Bible says we ought to live in fear of the Lord. Who can't relate with that? I know my dad. I don't know about you guys. But when dad gets mad, I don't know. Actually, yeah, mom didn't get mad. Mom just knew how to pull buttons. But when dad got mad, I'm scared. In fact, it was when I did something bad, this is how it is. When I did something bad, like I knew I did something bad, I would, when we were young, we lived in an apartment complex. My dad had this habit of flipping his coin, like you know, the keychain. He would flick his keychain like this, not coin. And you would hear the ch. As he walked.
That was the most scariest sound in my life because I knew dad was coming home and I'm dead.
So, yeah, we ought to live in fear. But here's the thing. It's not only fear. Because the Bible does says that we are his sons. We are his daughters. So that's that middle path. Father, the judge, and someone who loves us.
And in verse 18, the Bible continues. And it talks about how futile ways we inherited from our ancestors. And again, this is not a comment for the Jews. And that's why I said it's so perfect for us because we're, like I said, first generation Christians here. We are reminded that it's not by anything we do, but by the precious blood of Christ that we are saved. And in this context of this letter, the blood of Jesus is precious, not to us, but to God. To God. You guys got to understand. When God made that sacrifice for us, there's nothing else that could have taken that place. You know, in the Old Testament, they burn all these calves. You could have burned all the population of all the animals in the world, and it would have not been enough. So when God picked his son, this was a hand-picked gift, a hand-picked sacrifice for each and every one of us. There was no other thing that could have happened this way. You know, last night we watched the movie, the Bridge, or the Train, rather. Some of you guys saw it. Really, really powerful. One of the most poignant scenes. If you don't know, so this let me explain a little bit. There's this guy and and he took his son and and he was a bridge operator on a river, so a boat can pass. The bridge goes up, because the boat went out. The train came early, and the little boy, Dad, the train's early. Dad's in the back, oiling up the machines, fixing the machines, making sure everything's running right. Dad, the train's coming. And the son comes, oh, okay. And then, so there's this lever, and he goes into the actual machinery, and he's about to press the lever. But as he's trying to lift the lever, he falls into this place. The dad realizes, oh, the train is coming. He looks outside where his son was. The son wasn't there. He's going, Lotto, my son. Like, the son's name was Lotto. But he's like, my son, where are you? And then he sees where his boy was, and he sees him fall down into the machine. The train is coming. Woo, woo. Right? Bearing, and it's screaming. The guy's actually shoving more coals in there so the train can go faster. Faster and faster. And then the father's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? What is the decision that I have to make? You know, he makes that incredible decision to sacrifice his son. Pulls the switch. The bridge comes down. Everyone on that train, oblivious to the danger that was going to happen to them, oblivious to everything that was going to, like literally they're going to fall into the river, they didn't even know any of the dangers that's going to happen to them. But the man sacrificed his son. And on that train, there were people smoking, there was one person who was doing drugs. This is not unlike the train of life we all live. What's scary is we are lucky or we're blessed because we're inside this church. But think about everyone else who's outside this church. They're totally oblivious to the upcoming danger at the end of their life. This is what evangelism is all about. That sacrifice that man made for his son was the perfect sacrifice because it saved everyone on that train. Same too when God said, man, I look at humanity and they have fallen. Every single one of them falls short. Not a single one is righteous. Everyone is going to perish. I can only imagine what God the Father was looking at his son. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying so hard, the blood was coming out of his sweat, praying hard. God, I can't do this. Father, this is too hard. The thing you give me is, I cannot bear this cup. It's too hard. I'm going to have to die for people who don't even care. This is too hard. That's what we need to recognize. That it's not just for us.
this was because of God. This was so important to God that he loves you. John 3:16 says it this way, for God so loved the world, that includes you and me, that he gave his one and only son. It wasn't the precious blood of Christ that we are saying. In this context, the blood was precious primarily to God. Over and above precious, because Jesus honored and loved God. Jesus, who is honored and also loved by God. And that God gave him this specific purpose in his life. He was literally born to die. Verse 20 says it this way. Peter says that Christ was destined before the foundation of the world. He was destined for a particular role, a particular work, this work of salvation. And in verse 20, Peter tells us that he will be revealed at the end of the age. There's going to be a time, my brothers and sisters, we're at this time, we're living our life here. There have been multiple generations that, you know, preachers have been preaching this exact same sermon, that we're in this time. But there's going to be time when it does end. There's going to be a finality. There will be a coming of Jesus Christ. Because we've already experienced that first period, right? We're in that period, right? Jesus lived, he was born, he died, he resurrected. And 2,000 years later, we're still part of that. The next time period or the next big thing of understanding what our relationship and what this world is going to be like is when Jesus comes back again. And that's where our hope is. In verse 21 is another proof that this is all about the Gentiles like you and me. Through him, you have come to trust God. Through him, you have come to trust God. Jesus Christ, in him, as believers, we have come to God. And Peter goes on in verse 21. And through his death and resurrection and ascension into glory, our faith become real. And so our faith and our hope are set on God. Do you understand what that means? There's nothing you can do. Your education, your love for life, your love for everything. There's nothing that is going to happen that can save you. Nothing. It is only when we recognize Jesus as the Messiah. That is the only way. Through his death and his resurrection. Peter says, so that your faith and hope is set on God. Which leads me to my last point. We're making good time. I've said it many times. Jesus is the what? Jesus is the what? Huh? Okay, I'll say it this way. It doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And I told you, if I'm up on this pulpit, and I'm telling you stuff that about the world and all these things, and I don't preach Jesus Christ, I fail you. In fact, anyone who stands up before you proclaiming the word of God, and if they don't include Jesus Christ, they fail you. Because that's the truth. Jesus is the answer, and the reason why he's the answer, because it leads to love. That's how we can stand to God. That's, yes, God loves us, but only because he sacrificed us. Oh, sacrificed his son, not sacrificed us. And that's why he moves on, Peter moves on to verse 22. Now that you have purified souls, right? We're in Jesus Christ now. Now that we are purified souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine and mutual love, love for one another, love one each other deeply. Again, like the idea of holiness, Peter is not saying that we must purify our souls. No, he's saying we're already purified. Just like say, I am holy. Say this, I am purified. Say it louder, I am purified. I am purified. This is the truth. We are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be dependent on him. Not on our behavior, but on our faith. And since we've already been purified, Here's the call to action. And here's the one thing that we all got to know, understand this. What this primary action is, it's a four-letter word. It starts with L and ends with E and has an O and a V in the middle. What is it? Love. So, how do you love? Word question, right? How do you love? When I say, how do you love? How do you love? How do you love? Seems weird. Because you can't love like a parent because you're not a parent. Right? You can't do it. You're not it. You can't love like a married person, like how a mother, I mean, not how a mother, how a wife loves their husband or a husband loves his wife. Hey, it's okay. Parents fight. It's okay. It doesn't mean they don't love each other. Okay? It's okay. It's okay. I fight with my wife. Now, I fight with my wife too all the time, but you know, we love each other. Right? And that's the thing. That's actually a process of being holy. When God says two become one, literally, you have to cut out all the other stuff that not supposed. And what we have, like I said, we're first generation Christians. We got to understand that God will cut these things out. The reason why we fight is because we don't want to cut things out. When God says two become one, it's like literally, I'm going to take out some parts in you, my man. I'm going to take some parts out in you, my woman. And we're going to come together and you're going to become one thing. The reason why we fight is because this part of coming one thing. Oh, and we hold on to these things that really we shouldn't hold on to. So how do we love? How do we love? You, like I said, you can't act like a married person. And I pray you guys don't know how to love as a boyfriend or girlfriend. A little bit too young. Okay? Someday maybe, just not now. Yeah, I'm not saying it's bad. But how do you love? Well, you can love like this. And this is a very practical thing. Right? You can love because you guys understand what love is. For example, when you were little and you fell down and you got a cut, my mom would say, oh, my son, don't cry, it's okay. And she kissed the owie. My dad goes, get up, boy, walk it off. Right? And so it's like, oh, man, I like mommy's love better. But even, you know, even though we don't understand, daddy's love actually makes sense because daddy's love saying, you can get over it, you can overcome it, and you'll be better from it. And that's in those shoot words, get up, boy, walk it on. Like, there's times where I'm like, man, anyway, I don't need to get into it. But that's what it is. So in that love, because mommy and daddy loves us, we love them back, right? So how do we show this love? Well, I know when I was young, I had a lot of chores to do in the house. And I always complain, like, why do I have to do this? And my brother, big brother does. And my mom told me this way. And it still sticks with me. And that's why whenever she says something, I always listen. She says, because I love you. She used to say, you know, when I carried you, I had pneumonia. I almost died. It's like, oh. See, I told you my mom was really good at that. Like, she could just look at me and just, oh. It's okay. Mommy, okay. Thank you so much for loving me. Okay, I'll vacuum. Okay, I'll do the dishes. No, seriously. We can understand love, and we know how to love because of the love that was given to us. You know, this is something we all can do. This is something very practical for each of us. And that's one of the very first things, is obedience. So that's why, you know, when we're disobedient, it's not a behavior issue, it's a love issue. We're saying, I don't want to listen to you because I love me more. Come on. Right? And, you know, but that's such the case. We're in this age where we're trying to separate ourselves, become a man and a woman. But I promise you, when you guys get into your 20s, you're going to call your moms and ask, Mom, Dad, oh, man, da-da-da-da-da. Like, when I was in my 20s going to college, I moved out of my house when I was 18 because I didn't want to be under their rules, to be honest. But it was such a mistake because as I lived on my own, I realized how much Mom and Dad did for me. And when you guys come in your 20s, everything in your life, I pray that you'll call them for wisdom because that's what your parents are for. You know, there's a saying, we have 18 summers with our children. So you guys are nearing that 18-year mark because after that, you guys are off to college. You guys are going to do your own thing. But always remember that love that they gave you and how you're going to respond to that love. And this is what this call to love is Peter talking about. It is a response to the love that was given to us. Peter says to live a life of love, of a deep and undenying love, always, always giving, always, always there. And that's a tough call. Because it's just more easy to say, oh, I tolerate you. Well, we're not talking about tolerance. There's a big difference. It's all about loving each other. This is what it's all about. This is the image that describes our growth in fellowship with the Father and with the church and with our brothers and sisters. We are to grow in love for one another. We are to grow in one another because of what God has done for us. In verse 23, Peter says that there is a seed that was planted through the living and enduring word of God. And this is a passage from Isaiah, that the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word, the word he uses here, the word, through the living and enduring word of God, this is the word he uses, logos. And it refers to the eternal word of God, the whole package of the Bible. The word of the Lord, in verse 25, endures forever. So this is where I'm at, my brothers and sisters. Let's be clear what Peter is saying here. The seed of God grows within us as we reflect on the scripture that God has given us in his word. And what's amazing about that word? How you feel will change tomorrow. What you think, maybe not tomorrow, maybe in a week or two it'll change. But the thing about God's word, and that's why we have to be grounded in it, because it literally lasts forever. Continuously. Never stopping. That's the word. That's the good news. That was the thing that was announced to you. Those of you guys who made this declaration, and I'm so proud of you guys. You know, at the end of the month, I highly recommend all our brothers and sisters here see our brothers and sisters who are going to make this commitment of faith. And listen to their testimonies. Because that's the word of God that was planted in them. And that's the word of God that's growing in them. This is an amazing passage. It is so full of grace, but so much challenge. Because it's not a simplicity of just love or tolerant. It's a life called to love. To undying love. A love for one another. So look to the left. Say, I love you. Weird. Turn to the right. I love you. Because that's what we're called to do. Pray with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for who you are in our lives. God, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made on our behalf. Lord, as we went through this scripture, Lord, help us to realize these things. That these are not things that we need to obtain, but things that are already inherent in us for those who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for your wisdom over all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that they may live this right life, this right way of doing, not because of the behavior, but, Father, because of the faith that you have brought in their hearts. Help that to be the number one thing in all that they do, Father, so that they may understand that all of these things that we are called to do, we're called to love. We thank you for your mercies. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.